Apologies for that. But good morning, everybody. It's just so lovely to be here with all of you. And for those at home listening in too, isn't it great that we can gather together like this? Hello. yes, this week, at the end of Lecto 365 meditation about the life of Pope Francis, there was this comment. It is possible to honour the passing of someone like Pope Francis and to learn from his life without necessarily agreeing with everything he said and did. Politically and theologically, he was often accused of being too conservative on some issues or too liberal on others. Doctrinally, he held beliefs at odds with important non-Catholic Christian convictions. But Lectio 365 believes in Christian unity without conformity, celebrating the lives of heroes of our faith whilst acknowledging that these people were never perfect. Ultimately, our vision and passion is Jesus, and that's why we love his church and seek to honour his faithful servants. And I repeat that bit that really stuck out to me. Lectio 365 believes in Christian unity without conformity, that ultimately their vision is and passion is Jesus, and that's why we love his church. What a great description of how unity in the church should look, that despite any differences in doctrine or theology, we should be united in our passion for Jesus. Unity was really important to Jesus. His focus was for those who followed him in faith to be united in their outlook and faith. And we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage from John. Now, I'm going to use the Message version, but for those of you who are using the Church Bibles, you can find the passage on page 1085. Obviously, it's going to be a bit different. If you've got it on your phone, just switch to the Message version and you should be all good. So, John 17, beginning at the first verse. And Jesus said these things. Then, raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so that he might give real and eternal life to all in his care. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, I glorified you on earth. By completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do, and now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence. Before there was a world, I spelled out your character to the men and the women you gave me. They were yours in the first place, and then you gave them to me. And they have now done what you said. They know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible in the world. They will continue in the world. While I return to you, Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one in heart and mind, as we are one in heart and mind. As long as I was with them, I guarded them in the pursuit of the life you gave me. I even posted a lookout, and not one of them got away, except for the rebel bent on destruction, the exception that proved the rule of Scripture. And now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join in the world's ways, but just as I didn't join in the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I gave them a mission in the world. I am consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me right where I am, so they can see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before ever there was a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you've sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. So I'm going to break this down and look at this in three sections. So in the first verses, 1-5, Jesus prays for himself. Now, we often hear about Jesus retreating to pray in the gospel, but we rarely hear what he prays or how he prays. But this time we get to hear the content of his prayer. So he's celebrating that his task is done. Yes, there's that horrible Good Friday to get through, but essentially his teaching is done and that this is something he can celebrate. The Father sent him into the world for a reason and he's completed his work. He's laid before his chosen disciples all that the Father's given him. He asks to be glorified with God the Father, lifted up to be alongside him. In Jewish tradition, the Messiah, the King, the Son of Man, was supposed to attain that position alongside the Father. And Tom Wright says of this, "When the Messiah takes his seat, exalted over all the world, then the age to come will truly have begun. That coming age which Jewish prophets longed for, which Jewish sages taught would appear at the end of the present age, it would be a time of new life. Life with a new quality. It would be, in our phrase, eternal life." And this coming age isn't just about a new life after death or some future state where the world will go on forever and we'll be part of it. A new sort of life has come to birth in the world, in and through Jesus. And once he's completed that final victory over death, all his followers who trust and believe that he's truly come from the Father all can and possess and will possess eternal life right here and now, which explains why Jesus was praying to be glorified with God. And then in the next section, sort of verses 6-19, he prays for that immediate group of 11 disciples gathered round him, and he entrusts his disciples to the Father. He's told them of the Father, he tells the Father about them, and he wants them to be as one, just as he is one with the Father. He asks the Father to sanctify them by the truth of his word. And Jesus is aware that they're at risk. The world would hate them, abuse them, and mistreat them. Jesus knew that they didn't belong in the world, but they were going to be sent out into it and would need protecting. And he prays for his protection on them. And then in the final bit, he prays for all believers to come and the unity of the church. In the final moments before his arrest, Jesus could have prayed for his own strength. He could have requested that the 11 would support him. His intercession to the Father could have been filled with a desire to make teachers, the disciples, better teachers or servants or givers or leaders or administrators. Instead, his prayer was dominated by a single thought, the unity of his followers. So he prayed for that original disciple group. That was no easy task, and Jesus knew it. The good news is that we're not the first group of believers to display dissonance and disharmony. Even the disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus demonstrated more discord than harmony. James and John caused envy and jealousy when they wanted to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus in his coming kingdom. Matthew was a tax collector who'd sold out to Rome, and Simon the Zealot hated IRS agents. On the night before Jesus selflessly gave his life, an argument arose among those who should have known better. No wonder that Jesus prayed for the original 11, Lord, make them to be one. That wasn't all, though. When he prayed, he then prayed for the generations to come. When he prayed for the apostles, he then prayed for the believers. Why? Because beyond his death, Jesus expected a dynamic and growing church that would last through the ages, and crossing generations and oceans right down to this very day. He said, I pray for every one of them who will believe through the word of that original 11. He prayed for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? So why was believers' unity so important to Jesus that he prayed it here? Because the unity of Christians would make such an impact on the world that the world would believe God had sent his son Jesus. So when the world looks at the church and says, one God, X number of people, and only a few of them are working together, what do you think they see? They see disharmony. They see unrest. They see a bunch of people who can't get their acts together to accomplish something. We're stronger when we're together. We accomplish more when we're together. We reflect God better when we work in harmony with each other. The author, Vester Kelly, said these words, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look what they can do when they stick together. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Often, we have to make efforts to get along with people. It isn't always easy. It doesn't come naturally. Even as Christians, we don't always see eye to eye. It's a major reason lots of people stay away from church and ultimately from Jesus. Even people who claim to know him stay away from church, often because they have some problem with the people or the preacher. Jesus doesn't want us just to get along with a few people or even everyone in this church. He wants us to be unified with all believers. True believers in Christ are one, no matter what name is on the church sign. We are redeemed by the same blood and going to the same heaven. That means we share a common unity or community with believers in the past, the present, and the future. We need to get rid of this extreme separatism. You know, there are some believers who refuse to acknowledge that there are true Christians in other churches. Some groups criticize and label people just because they don't hold to the same outward standards as they do. But we all believe in the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us be unified in that, rather than focusing on small differences in interpretation or how our services flow. So how are we doing with our quest for unity within the community of faith? Are we unified as one person? Are we living together with a singleness of heart this morning? Are we one in mind so that we're in agreement with fellow Christ followers? They're tough questions to answer, aren't they? Left to ourselves, we don't automatically drift towards unity. In fact, our default setting is to disunity, and history is littered with a lack of harmony amongst humans. Jesus and his Father are one in essence and purpose. So too, his disciples share the same fundamental nature as brothers and sisters of the same Father. And we share a similar purpose with Jesus, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Using the relationship between the Father and the Son as an example, our unity and union with one another is to be close, holy, and complete. The unity that Christ wants us to have is so intimate, so personal, so vital, that it's patterned after and based on the relations that exist in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a oneness, not only of faith, hope, and love, but of life itself. Ephesians 4 captures how this truth is tied to the Trinity. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, you were called one Lord, faith, and baptism. That's where I got to now. Bear with. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So the purpose of oneness is also to accelerate evangelism. Let's look at the last part of verse 21. So that the world may believe. Notice that we're not just to enjoy unity for our own sakes. Yeah, it's fun to be on the same page with those around you, but oneness should always accelerate evangelism. The most convincing witness is unity within the church. God's redemptive plan is that the world may believe, and the way that's accomplished today is through the unified oneness of the body of Christ. When unity is fractured within a church, the bridge between believers and the world is effectively blown up. A disunited Christian community, by its behaviour, denies the message that it proclaims. Lost people are not looking to be part of an organisation that's battling over irrelevant issues. When a pre-Christian looks at believers who are throwing verbal bombs at each other, they may just say, well, if they can't agree on the truth between themselves, how can they possibly teach me the truth? The practice of oneness puts God's reputation on display to the world. Verse 22 says, we've been given the glory that was given to Christ. The word glory represents the visible manifestation of all God's attributes, and that's what we see when we look at God. When we're united, the world will stand up and take notice of God because they see him glorified in us. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If we're united, people are more likely to believe. So specifically, according to John 17:23, we'll know two things. God's mission. He sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. The world would not believe the Father sent the Son until we can demonstrate spiritual oneness. And God's message. He loves people. People will be attracted to the love of God when they see it manifested in our lives and in our church. His mission and message are summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, his message, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, his mission. That means that when we violate true Christian unity, we are hindering the gospel and ruining God's reputation. His mission and his message get lost in a cacophony of discordant sounds. After listening to what I've said so far, you might think that I question whether Jesus' prayer has ever been answered. Well, actually, his request was fulfilled immediately after his return to heaven. The church in Jerusalem exhibited a profound unity. After seeing Jesus hang from the cross and be resurrected from the dead, they experienced extravagant oneness. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. And this unity had an external impact on the lives of the lost, because according to Acts 2:27, people were becoming Christians every day. It says, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Unfortunately, it didn't last. So let's ask ourselves, what can I personally do to foster unity within the body of Christ? And so before I list some steps that would work towards unity, let me just remind you that unity is received, not achieved. We don't have to earn it because it's been earned for us on the cross. You and I don't have to create it because Jesus already did that when he prayed for us. He attained unity. You and I must maintain it. So some final thoughts about how we can move towards that unity. Firstly, be a grower. Some say that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Now, while that may be true in human relationships, in our relationships with God, absence makes our heart wander. And when we wander, we often go to war with others. So are we growing in our walk with Christ? And if we find ourselves out of sync with someone, ask ourselves some honest questions. Am I walking with Christ? Am I fully surrendered to him now? Secondly, be a unifier. Instead of judging, gossiping, or slandering others, search for specific ways that you can be a unifier. Proverbs 6:19 says that the Lord finds detestable a man who stirs up dissension among believers. So stop being abrasive and cut the others some slack. It's like the Chinese proverb that says, do not remove a fly from your friend's forehead with a hatchet. Watch your words, and when you hear someone skewering another believer, speak the truth in love and send him or her to that person instead. Be a forgiver. Some of us are filled with bitterness because we've refused to forgive someone for something they've said or done to you. It's time to repair our relationships. Keep short accounts with people. Be like the young child who was overheard reciting the prayer given to the disciples. And forgive us our trash faces as we forgive those who have passed trash against us. Are we passing trash around this morning? Let's get rid of it before it starts to stink. And be a worker. Are you willing to live out the truth of Ephesians 4, verse 3? This verse doesn't allow us to be nonchalant about unity. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What one thing can you do this week to keep the unity of the Spirit? So if you're willing to be an answer to Jesus' prayer today, if you're willing to respond and you want to show that, perhaps you could stand now and we can work together in that unity. So let's be united with one another. We're his church, and it's time to stand up and be with one another. So if you're willing, why not hold out your hand to the person next to you? And maybe the person next to you will reach out and hold your hand. Or if you're not happy with that, just lay a hand on or near them. So if you'd like to, would you repeat after me? Lord, we personally and corporately agree and commit to.
Lord, we personally and corporately agree and commit to.
Pursue reconciliation and, when possible, resolution in all interpersonal conflicts. That's a bit long, sorry. Pursue reconciliation and, when possible, resolution in all interpersonal conflicts. Talk directly with those. with whom we experience conflict, rather than talking about them to others. We want to talk to people, not about people. Be edifying in our discussions about others. And hold each other accountable when we violate this commitment. May you give us grace as we learn to unify with each other and fill us with the Holy Spirit to empower us in our undertakings. Amen.